Well, brothers and sisters, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Let's have a look at Hebrews 3 and 4, where this phrase occurs. And you'll be aware that the writer there quotes this three times and alludes to it another couple of times as well. It's like he's really maxing out on this passage, and you think, okay, like, what's the deal, you know? So let's look in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, exhort one another daily, so long as it is called today. In other words, we're living in today right now. Exhort each other today. And today is right now. But then you come to chapter 4, verse 7, saying in David, today, after so long a time, today, as it hath been said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And he goes on, verse 8, Joshua, Jesus didn't give them that rest. Verse, he wouldn't afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth, therefore, a Sabbath rest to the people of God. So he's saying that the today in which we're going to come to the kingdom of God is the day of the future. He says that that day is defined. You see verse 7 in the RV, he again defineth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, today, as hath been said before, today if you will hear his voice. So the today in chapter 4, he applies to the kingdom that's coming. But in chapter 3, verse 13, he says that today is right now. And so we're going to start with looking at this little problem, if you like, of exposition. Why he's focusing on this today, and yet applying it to different contexts and different times. And he's quoting, as you can see, from Psalm 95. And I'd like you to look back at Psalm 95, because there, whatever Psalm 95 is talking about, there was a today in Psalm 95. You see, Psalm 95... Verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So today is real and there in Psalm 95. Today is around at the time of Hebrews, and today is also the day of the kingdom. Now, to reconcile all that, I want to suggest to you that Psalms 90 through 95 are in fact all written by Moses. You remember Psalm 90 that actually says this is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. And I want to suggest to you that this whole section are actually all written by Moses. It's not my suggestion. It's a number of the Jewish Midrash on the Psalms came up with this idea. And if you go through 95 Psalms, it's full of what you could call Moses language. Let's quickly skim read it, Psalm 95. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, Moses keeps calling God the rock. It's a common Moses sort of phrase, that God is the rock. 3, the Lord is a great God, great King above all gods. This is very similar to the Song of Moses and how Psalm 68 describes the Exodus. 4, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. These are words that are used by Moses in Deuteronomy at the end about the everlasting hills. The sea, often in the Psalms, the Red Sea is his. His hands form the dry land over which Israel crossed. O come, let us worship and bow down, verse 6, verse 7. For we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, we know that Israel was like the flock of God, and Moses is like the shepherd. And then you come to this today, verse 7. O that you would hear his voice. Now, so many times in Deuteronomy, he says, today, today. This day, you stand before God. This day, you must do this or the other. And hear his voice. So many times, dozens of times, literally in Deuteronomy, you get that phrase, hear his voice. And so the suggestion is, and I run with this, that this is, in the same way Psalm 90 occurs, unrecorded prayer of Moses. It's not recorded in the historical record. But here in 95, you've actually got Moses at the end of the 40 years, at the very end of Deuteronomy, pleading with Israel to hear his voice today and to go in and possess the land. And he's saying, don't be like your fathers, verse 9, who are now dead in the wilderness, whose carcasses you buried. 40 years long, verse 10, was I grieved with this generation. You see, it's today, it's this generation that he's talking about, this generation that died in the wilderness. And I've been grieved with them for 40 years. But you, who are going to go in there, please don't you be like that. Now, as Ed has been saying, it's as if they're right at the very end of the journey, and they can see the promised land. And Moses senses that at the very last minute they might mess up. And so he says, today, look, listen to me right now, please. I'm pleading with you. Don't harden your hearts. Don't mess it up again like your fathers did. Don't harden your heart, but today, please listen. Now, if that's so, you can understand why it's quoted like it is in Hebrews. Moses is saying, today, please listen. Today, please sense the urgency of all this. In the time that the Psalms were put together, this was obviously felt to be relevant and appropriate to the people at that time, Hezekiah's time or David's time, whoever. And then you come to the writer to the Hebrews. He felt it was relevant to his group. Today, listen. And yet the real today is the day, as he says, of the kingdom. And so, what you take from that is that we've got to live as if we are on the border of the promised land. Like we're saying, Passover is quoted in the New Testament about the last days, that we've got to live in the intensity of Passover night. Even if the Lord's coming is 200 years down the track, we still live our lives as if the angel's about to come tonight and take us out of here. And so it has to be with this understanding of today. That's why he's elastic in Hebrews in the use of this phrase, that the day is the day of the kingdom, but effectively that today is right now. It's right now. And we are the people about to go into the land. Moses had to plead with them. Today, please, right today, listen to his voice and don't harden your hearts like your fathers did so that you can go in. And it's as if the message comes to us that we might mess up at the very last minute. Just like Israel did, actually. They get involved with the Moabites, etc. Right at the last minute. They have these crises at the very last minute. And so today, he's appealing to us, believe his voice, hear his voice. Now, in Hebrew, the word translated hearken, as in hear his voice, and the word translated obey, it's the same thing, one and the same. To hear is to be obedient. And yet, of course, it's possible to physically hear and not be obedient. And so there's two types of hearing. There's the real hearing in which you are axiomatically obedient to that which you hear. And there's just the listening. The stuff that goes over swamps over your head. And so he's saying to them, please hear in the sense of obeying. And when he says, please hear his voice and don't be like your fathers who didn't hear the voice, what was it that the fathers did not listen to? What was it that they didn't obey? Well, I'd like you to look back at Deuteronomy 9, verse 22. Because a couple of times in Deuteronomy, sorry, 9:23, I should say, 9:23, this is Moses, don't forget, at the end of the 40-year journey, making this statement in Deuteronomy to them. He says that they were actually told by God, when they came to Kadesh, they were told to go up and possess the land. They were told to go. And their response was, wait a minute, we want to have some spies sent out to just check the place out. And that's where it started to go wrong. It's like, so 9:23... when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. To not hearken is to not believe. The opposite is true. To believe is to hear. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God, Paul says in Romans. So, they were told, go up and possess the land. And they rebelled because they did not believe that they could get there. And this is the whole point in Hebrews. Why didn't they get there? Because they didn't believe. He doesn't say they didn't get there because they committed adultery, they did this, they did that, they had idols, etc. No, he says there's a singular reason they did not get there. It was because they did not believe. And I don't say that all the things they did were perfectly okay. Of course they weren't. But the essential problem is that when God said to them at Kadesh, go into the land and possess it, they didn't believe it. They said, we want spies to check the place out, to see if it's really okay, to see if we can really possess it. And that is where they did not believe. And this, I suppose, in essence, is what I want to say to you through all that we've been saying. They were told in the simplest terms, go and possess the land. I have driven out the tribes. It's all set up. Just go and take it. And they could not believe that God was that good, that he was that powerful, that salvation was really real. And the question that I want to put to you, and I hope by the end of our 10 minutes that I have left, you will see the answer to this positively. And it's this. Do you believe that you will be there? Now, I know you might say, well, I might fall away tomorrow. It's not a case of once saved, always saved, and I agree. We may throw it all away tomorrow. I agree. Let's let tomorrow worry about itself. But what about right now? If the Lord comes right now, what's the answer? To a man and to a woman, we're up against a wall. Like, will you be there? And I would say that if we say, don't know, I hope so, that's to me not a good news. That's not a gospel. That's an awful news. That the judgment day is coming, Jesus is coming back, and we're responsible. We're going to get there to judgment. And if we have really no idea, maybe, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. Well, to me, that's awful. That's not a good news. That's a burden that you carry throughout this life. We should be able to say, and I know of all people, that it is difficult to get to this point of belief. But if he comes right now, I, with my eyes on the floor, awkward with oneself, and so feeling the total unworthiness, that yes, I will be there by his grace. And I know this is a very difficult thing to come to, but I think we have to come to it, because if we can't come to it, do we believe? And the promises all through Scripture are so clear. We have been saved from wrath through him. We have been translated into the kingdom of his dear sons. I think Ed said this morning. This has really been done for us. I mean, was his death in vain? Did it achieve that great salvation? That blood that was put, as it were, on the lintels of our house? Do we believe this? That the blood of that lamb will save me as one of the firstborn, as one of this ecclesia of firstborns? Well, the whole idea is that we believe it. In humility, as I say, these two sides of the whole thing fuse together in the real texture of human personality in every single one of us. It's like the Passover, something I wanted to say this morning, that you could, okay, if you didn't keep the Passover clean, you were to be cut off from your people. But if you said, that's too scary for me, I'm out of here. I flunk it. I pass on this. All right, I won't keep Passover. If it's that serious that if I don't keep it clean, I get cut off from the people, well, I won't do it. And if you didn't keep the Passover, you're also cut off from the people. So you can see how the whole thing of the Passover brought them up to a T-junction, didn't it? But you had to look at yourself. You had to. You had to search your house for the leaven. If you said, well, I can't be bothered, or that's too, that's getting just too heavy. You know, I'm just an Israelite. I'm just here for the ride. I'm here because my family were here, or because, well, we just had to get out of Egypt. No, you can be like that. That's the way the thing was structured. And actually, when you look at the breaking of bread, it's how that's structured. Because you think, why were we given a cup of wine? Why not a glass of water, for example, to take in remembrance? Why a cup of wine? Why not a glass of water, for example? Well, why a cup of wine? It's because all the way through the Old Testament, the cup of wine that you're given at the Lord's hand is a symbol of condemnation. And yet it's also the cup of blessing which we bless. So cup of wine is a double symbol of blessing, forgiveness, salvation, and of condemnation. As you hold that cup of wine, as Paul says, you either drink to yourself condemnation or your eternal salvation. And so, I just want to have some water. So, we are, I'm sorry about that, because like, it's serious stuff. We're brought up to this T-junction, like, right up against it, but there's no third way, that it's one way or the other. And he died so that we might be there. Not so that we might have a chance, or possibility, or maybe, but so that we might be there, because all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. But this is really going to happen, that this is not a vague hope, but this is the whole point of it, the whole purpose of the truth of the gospel, however you want to look at it. The death of Jesus is in the end human salvation. This is the whole wonderful purpose of it. And so that is the word which in the end we must believe. And if you will hear his voice, he says, don't harden your heart, don't turn away. And as the concrete of suddenly my generation's progress has hardened. Yet so human hearts have hardened. on the surface anyway. There's no doubt about this. We live in a world with a media and everything that is turning us so hard and so insensitive to ourselves, to other people, to everything. And the Word of God is the only thing that is, in the end, going to soften us. That exposure to this God who is so soft. This God who can, Almighty God who lives, if you like, so far from us, who can say to Israel in Ezekiel 8, I am broken by your whorish heart, that you little ants down here on this planet that I created, broke my heart up in heaven. This God who is so sensitive to humanity, to his creation. Now, if we will hear his voice, then let us not harden our hearts. On one hand, as I said, the essential voice that we are to hear is the voice of salvation, that by God's grace we will be there. But it is also, of course, the whole message of the Scriptures, because the whole positive message of the Scriptures is that we will be there, of human salvation, of the good news of the kingdom, of salvation. And so I appeal, and I'm sorry if it's old-fashioned for you or whatever, but to use the Bible Companion. Now, I'm sure many of you do so in this company, but I would love to know, because I'm inquisitive and because I'm nosy, how many Christadelphians use that companion in this country. I don't know. I haven't a clue. But I would very much like to know, because I think it's a bit lower than what we might think it is. And I don't say it's anything great as a plan, but it's something that keeps us together, is it not, as a community. I just tell people, baptize and look, it's brothers and sisters all over the world reading these same chapters from this plan. And we do need a regime. You know, it's no good saying, oh, we're going to figure it for ourselves. We're too weak. We do need some sort of plan there. And I really would like to plead with you as a community to really, like we showed that slide of the brother on Friday night, you know, to have this, as he said, the best part of the day. It's during the readings, and it is, isn't it? It should be. And that's an appeal. That if we're going to hear his voice and not harden our hearts, we've got to keep on hearing it in a reasonably regular, systematic, sensible kind of way. But within the context of Hebrews, where he's talking about if you will hear his voice, yes, he is talking about believing the voice that says, the word that says you will be in the kingdom. He is talking about not turning away from the Scriptures. Yes, he is saying that. But there is a specific meaning in Hebrews, I think, to the idea of hearing his voice. And if you replace the word voice with word, you may get the idea. If you will hear his word, then you will be there. And I'd like to take you quickly through the way that Hebrews is structured around this idea of the word. Let's start in Hebrews 1, verse 2, because the word, the voice that is to be heard, is that of the Word made flesh. That was their problem. These Hebrews were turning away from Jesus. And he's reminding them to come back to it. Okay, Hebrews 1, verse 2. God, in these last days, has spoken unto us in his Son. In his Son. That's the correct translation there, undoubtedly. He spoke to us in his Son. But God's voice, God's Word, is in his Son. As John says, the Word was made flesh. Now, if you'd like to go on to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken in the Lord? He means the Lord Jesus. The word of that salvation was spoken. The voice of that salvation was spoken in Christ. So it's as if all that we see and know in him and of him, and I hope that we do know, him as a real person, not as a black box in our brain that we call Jesus, but as a real person, that all that we see in him is in essence the word of God to us. Then we've had in chapter 3 he talks about this, hear his voice, and I think he's really saying keep hearing Jesus, and he carries on this theme in chapter 4 of hearken unto his voice, and then he defines what he's saying in chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, we tend to think that the two-edged sword is this black book called the Bible. I mean, it is in a sense. But this is talking about the word of God as a person. Because it's him who is living and active. It's him and our conscience towards him that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Like the priest split up the animal on the altar, and he's the high priest. It's him who is the discerner, 12, of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and 13 clinches it. There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened, or laid open, as the sacrifice was laid open on the altar before the priest, before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. 14, in case you have any doubts, having then a great high priest, Jesus. So then, the word of God there is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is him who is essentially the word that we must keep hearing. And as we said earlier, John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. You think Bible study is going to get you salvation. And yet he's saying that essentially you must come to me that you might have life. But so what do we mean, putting meaning into words, that we must hear him, that we must hear this man, this more than man, this Son of God? Well, it does mean that we must continually ask this question, what would Jesus do in this situation, in that situation? We must imagine him in his reaction, in his response to all the myriad of daily issues that we face. To know him, that's what Paul calls knowing him. To be Christ-centered. To be in this personality cult behind this man. And yet, getting more concrete, if you like to look at chapter 12, this idea is taken further about the word of God, the voice that we must hear being Jesus. Okay, Hebrews 12:24, he says, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So the blood of Jesus speaks something. There is a message in the blood of Jesus. What that means, I submit, is that as we behold the cross of Jesus, that is in its essence the word of God to us. And it speaks, the blood of Jesus speaks something to us. When John says, I don't have time to go into this, but this is to chew on your way home. When John says in John 1:14, in the beginning was the word, etc., and the word was made flesh. For a long time I took that to be, oh, this is the birth of Jesus. The word, the plan, was made flesh. But I submit to you that it's actually talking about the crucifixion. That the word, the essential essence and purpose of God, was made flesh, was made real, at long last, in its essence, in the death of Jesus. And that's why he can go on, John can go on to say, and we beheld this, like he says about the crucifixion, I saw this. And he's connecting back to what he opened his gospel with. But that's another story for another long winter evening, as the Russians say. But anyway, my point is that the word was made flesh in Jesus, and specifically in his cross and in his blood. It says that here in 24 of Hebrews 12, that the blood of Jesus speaks to us. 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Who that speaks? It's the blood of Jesus that is personified. Don't refuse. It's the same idea. Today, hearken unto his voice. Him, Jesus, who speaks as it were in his blood. Then he goes on to talk about Sinai and the inauguration of the Old Covenant. And he says that then, reading on 25, 26, there was a great voice that came along with an earthquake, 26. That voice shook the earth. And even Moses trembled, it says. And he goes on to say that there was this great earthquake, but the earthquake that's going to come at the return of Jesus is even stronger. And he also says that there's kind of another word, in addition to that word which they heard, which shook heaven and earth and made, made Sinai tremble. And it's a word which can shake everything that can be shaken, apart from the hope of the kingdom. And that voice that he's talking about, the voice of the new covenant, is defined in 24 as the voice of the blood of Jesus, which is the blood of the new covenant. So you see what he's saying? The old covenant, there was an earthquake, there was a mighty voice from heaven that shook everything, and now there's another voice associated with the new covenant, the blood of that covenant. That is as strong as an earthquake, that can shake everything that we have, that can shake anything in this world apart from the hope of the kingdom. And so It is that voice that we hear, if we let ourselves hear it, if we do not harden our hearts, if we don't see time and again the death of Jesus and not be moved by it. And this is the awful danger of our generation. Not so much the worldliness and materialism, and maybe it is that, I don't know, but the hardening of hearts to the point that we can see those things in our mind's eye, this death of Jesus, that the love of God in him, and not be constrained by it, not be compelled to do anything. I think this is, according to what Hebrews is saying, what they all say, this is the number one problem on the brink of entering the promised land, but it can mean nothing. Now, we're all excited about September the 11th and the state of the world, but it concerns me about myself. But although I talk about it to people, and yeah, it's exciting, like, does it touch me? And does it touch you, really, that this could be the very end? That we are, in any case, in the last days? Or has somehow this world, in that sense, ground us away to the point that we're hardened to the real personal reality of all these things? Now, the death of Jesus, I suppose, is the ultimate voice that we can hear. And that is, as I said, what I submit to you is the essential voice that he's talking about in Hebrews, to which somebody must hearken, because it is the voice of his cross which is the ultimate confirmation that you will be there, that we will be there, you and me, with our arms round each other in the streets or in the rubble maybe of Jerusalem, that we will be there. But this is no fable, this is no philosophy, this is no Sinus School Christianity, this is no faith of our fathers, but that this is the real thing, that we will be there. And the guarantee of that, and the promise of that, is in this voice, in this word that is the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, talks to 18, he talks about the preaching of the cross, and the idea is the word of the cross, not the word about the cross, but the word which is the cross. This is the message, this is the blood of sprinkling that speaks to us, that speaks assurance to us, that challenges us, yes, but speaks us tremendous assurance. And the bottom line is to believe that, to behold these basic things and to believe them. And it's almost as if we've got too much knowledge in our brains. Whereas if we believe, now I'm not knocking Bible study, but if we believed what we know, rather than amassing this knowledge, if we believe the very basic things that we clearly understand, of the blood of Christ, of the atonement, of that great salvation that is in him, then we will find this joy and peace through believing. We will be able to realize that today I am on the edge of my promised land, even if the Lord's 200 years down the track. The idea of those passages in Hebrews 3 and 4 is that, but it's today, this is the day when you're there. You're so close to it that you're effectively there. Today is the day of the kingdom, but you're so close, both spiritually and in time, that it's as if you're there. And so, there we are. If we're trapped in life, or we feel trapped, if we're in old age, or if we're in the uncertainty of youth, wherever we are, wherever we're at, essentially we are almost there. And I am not trying to be positive because we're going home now. This is what Hebrews is saying, that today is the day of the kingdom, but it is the today of right now. If you will hear his voice, he says, harden not your hearts. And I think it's not as if he's saying, well, if you want to hear the voice, he's really pleading with them, like Moses was pleading with them at the very end, and like I plead with myself and also with you today, because it's right now, because the kingdom is coming, it is just there, we can see it, it's like the blue hills of Moab shimmering in the distance there, not of Moab, they were coming from Moab, you know, but looking the other side of Jordan into the land, there's hills there shimmering there, you can see it from the Jordan border now when you come up to the river, but it's there, it's real, it's in front of us, we can see it, you know, and the voice of the blood of Christ, the voice of his cross, if we will hear it, if we will let ourselves hear it, is saying, it is my good pleasure, my intention, my desire, my earnest desire, to give you that kingdom.